Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 28th of August, 2011. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, we're continuing our look at Jesus with Jesus, our Forgiver. The speaker will be Peter Wilson, who's an elder at our church, and the readings are Psalm 32 and Luke 23, verses 32 to 37. They'll be read by Peter's wife, Catherine, and then Peter will start the sermon.
First reading is in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Our New Testament reading is in Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.
I don't know what you thought when you saw the title, Jesus Our Forgiver. When I was presented with this theme for this morning, I was a little bit puzzled as to how to approach it. One thing, I'm not sure Jesus is our forgiver. I think he's our means of forgiveness, but I don't think he's actually our forgiver. Now, I'm not going to argue with Andy or whoever worked out these titles, but he's not here and I don't think this is recorded, so I can say it. Scrub that, edit it. No, quite seriously, it doesn't really make a lot of difference either way, really. I'm being a little bit pedantic. But certainly forgiveness comes through Jesus and only through Jesus. But it does raise the question, why do we need a forgiver? Or why do we need to be forgiven? And there is one simple little word that is the answer to that. And that is sin. And a few weeks ago, Tim, going through this series, told us what sin was, didn't he? Now, can anyone remember? No, it's not an exam, is it? But it really comes from the Greek word hamartia, which really means missing the mark. Remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where Paul says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A sermon isn't an exam, so you don't have to learn everything and remember everything, which is just as well. Just remember the bits that God wants to speak to you about. But it's a falling short of the mark. It was an archery term. If the archer missed the target, it's a sinner, or whatever the appropriate word was in that language. So it's missing the mark. What is God's glorious standard? It's perfection, isn't it? It's that Ten Commandments. How many of us can really say, yeah, I'm perfect. I've kept all those commandments. I was going to give a challenge this morning. I was going to offer, in fact I think I will, offer £1,000 to anyone who actually sort of honestly say with their hands up, I'm absolutely perfect. Yes, I know I'm absolutely safe in saying that because none of us can say it, can we? That is the safest challenge I've ever given. But we're not perfect. But the Bible shows us that actually we are born in sin, aren't we? Back in Genesis, we have that wonderful story of creation where the world is created by God. The world is good. And at the end of it, it's very good. But it doesn't take very long for things to change. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 7 to 9, after the fall, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God and disobeyed him, the eyes of them both were opened, they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Right at that time, their sin had separated them from God. Before they enjoyed fellowship with God, but now they had to run away from him and hide. God didn't call out, "Where are you?" because he didn't know where they were. He called out, "Where are you?" so they would actually realize where they were. That they were far away from God. They may have only been a few feet, but they were actually far away from him spiritually. They'd broken that relationship. That was the beginning of sin. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Death came into this world through sin, through what Adam did. So we're all born in sin. Even if you could honestly have waved your hand and said, "I'm absolutely perfect," you'd have still been born in sin. Because that's the way we all start. It's like an inherited disease that every single human being has. But Romans chapter 5 and verse... But it brought separation from God. It brings death. And Genesis chapter 6 tells me something else about sin. Some people think that God takes pleasure in punishing people. Some people think that God, in sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross as Saviour, was being very cruel. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us something about the way God looks at sin. This is, of course, the story of the flood, when God said he would destroy the world because of the wickedness of man. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I read that a few weeks ago, and I thought to myself, wow, that puts salvation into a different perspective, doesn't it? Sin causes pain to God. Does it cause pain to us? We trivialize sin sometimes, don't we? We say, "Oh, it's just a mistake." We say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter. God will forgive us." It pains him when we sin. It hurts him. Because he is the perfect, holy God. that's why I believe that when the Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross on Calvary, the sky turned black. It was God's way of saying, I can't stand to look on my son who has become sin. It's too much for me. That really struck me when I read that verse a few weeks ago. The pain it causes God. So, how does God forgive? And I'm sure we know the answer to that, really, because it is through sacrifice, isn't it? When I was preparing this and talking it over with Catherine and thinking and praying about it, Catherine reminded me of a man we knew when we were living in Stagumba. And he was convinced that he couldn't be forgiven by God because he'd served as a mercenary in the Israeli army. And he said, I've been killing men and women for money. Therefore, I cannot be forgiven. And we had the pleasure of sharing with him that, yes, he could. He could be forgiven. Unfortunately, as far as we know, he never accepted that offer of salvation. He couldn't get over the fact he'd been killing people for money, so therefore he couldn't accept God's forgiveness. As far as we know, what he did on his deathbed, we do not know. But I believe very much that God could forgive him. The Bible tells us that all sin is forgivable, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that certainly isn't blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that that man had committed. When Jesus was hanging on that cross in those final agonizing hours, he looked on those people that were around him. Those people that had put their nails in his hand. Those people that were now playing a gambling game for his garments. Those people that were mocking him. Andy mentioned this last week. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We sin sometimes. We don't mean to. We do it because we're human beings. But still, we need God's forgiveness. Back in Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And through there, it calls each section of the community to make a sacrifice for their sin. And this is all about sin that they don't know they've committed. And it doesn't matter whether they're the priest, whether they're community leaders, whether they're an individual, whether it's the whole community. It doesn't matter what they are, who they are, they needed to offer a sacrifice for sin. And all through the Old Testament, we had that perfect lamb, or whatever the appropriate sacrifice was, being sacrificed for sin as the sin offering. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus is our great high priest. And he has now offered that perfect sacrifice on the cross. We don't need to sacrifice animals now because our Lord Jesus has already made that sacrifice. He's made that new and living way as we were thinking about earlier on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That is our sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But is forgiveness automatic? I remember reading a quote from someone I can't remember the name of, but he said, God will forgive me, it's his business. He had a point. But sometimes we can take forgiveness lightly. Think of what it cost God, that forgiveness. The death of his only son on the cross. Think of that sacrifice that God made. Forgiveness doesn't come lightly to God. So I don't believe that it's absolutely automatic. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now we can sort of break that down a little bit very briefly. There's an if there, which means that we have a choice about whether we do confess our sins or not. And also, it is upon confession of our sin that we forgive, that we receive God's forgiveness. It isn't just that we say, oh, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter, God will forgive. It's upon confession. When I worked at Barfield House, as a lot of you will know, that was built on the site of the St. Louis Convent. And one of the structures still left there was the convent chapel, right at the top of the old building. It used to be stone cross. And it still had a working organ in there and a confessional. And as you can imagine, it sometimes caused a little bit of amusement that we had a confessional there. But that's the way that the Roman Catholic Church and certain sections of the Church of England, as part of their religious belief, that they have to go to confession on a regular basis and confess in the confessional to the priest their sins. We don't do that. We believe we can come to God through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and confess our sins that way. But in one sense, they have a point. Every week they were expected to go and confess their sin. And I think we really need, as Christians, to keep short accounts with God when it comes to sin. We all commit sins. We need to confess them. They matter. We need to confess them to him on a regular basis. Sometimes we need to confess them to other people because we've sinned against them as well. Remember the story of the prodigal son. When he came back, he said, I've sinned against God and against you, to his father. So if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So whilst sin isn't automatic, forgiveness isn't automatic, we know that we can rely on God, that he will forgive us, because we're relying on God. We're not relying on a human priest, we're not relying on ourselves, we're not relying on anything or anyone else, we're relying on God, who is faithful. He's been faithful throughout these years. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Because this is another aspect of forgiveness, I think. This is about John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? These men were coming out of curiosity, but he saw through them to their wickedness. And he realized that the only way that they could be baptized was by repenting of their sin. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, in verse 19, the people said, what can we do to be saved? And he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance is part of the forgiveness process, I believe. Repentance isn't just being sorry. Repentance is a turning around. When Catherine and I worked with a deaf mission, we learned a bit of British Sign Language. The deaf people had a sign for repentance, which was that. And that's really what repentance is. It's a turning round. It's a U-turn. And that's part of our confession of our sin. So what do we do when we are forgiven? Or is that it? I believe that there are three things. There may be more than three. But I believe that when we actually come to be forgiven, when we receive God's forgiveness, then we should firstly forgive others. In chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus gives the gives that first Lord's Prayer, as we have termed it now, in verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And that's quite logical, really. It sounds a hard saying, but it's quite logical. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who was forgiven a great deal of money. He was let off his debt by his owner. And then he found another servant who just owed him a little bit of money. And he really went to town on that man. And he said, "You must pay me every penny, and I'll throw you into prison until you've paid it." And in the end, he got thrown into prison because he hadn't shown the same mercy to his fellow servant that the master had shown to him. And you see, I don't believe that actually God will punish us for not forgiving people in one sense. But God can forgive us our sin. That holy, mighty, perfect, just God forgives us our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually paid our debt for us. So why can't we forgive other imperfect human beings that have sinned against us as imperfect human beings? And secondly, I think we must accept our forgiveness. Psalm 32 that Catherine read to us just now, I believe that's a psalm that shows the torture of unforgiven sin. It starts off by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." But then in verse 3 it says, "When I kept silent, my bones were wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We have to accept God's forgiveness. And I think there's an awful lot of people that are in our churches, an awful lot of people outside the churches, that are wandering around bearing that burden of sin. They haven't accepted it. That is perhaps one of the reasons why there's so much anger in the world. Why there's so much anger in our cities and in our villages and towns. Because people are labouring under that burden of sin. Just like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress had that great sort of haversack of sin on his back. But the joy he found when he let it go and gave it to God. But finally, when we're forgiven, we praise and we worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." It's a wonderful gift, the gift of Jesus. It's beyond our human comprehension. But we should praise God for him. We should worship him. He deserves our worship. Because of what he has done. Through Jesus being our forgiver. Or our means of forgiveness. Whichever way you want to put it. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at mindhead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.